It's Bible Time as the Berean Bible Society presents its founder, Cornelius R. Stamm, with another in a series of messages carefully designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Stamm is the author of many widely read books on important Bible themes and was, for more than 50 years, the regular teacher on Bible Time. Although he is no longer able to make new programs, we are happy to repeat one of his messages today. Let's give Pastor Stamm our special attention as he opens the Word of God. Pastor Stamm?
Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. We received a letter from a Pennsylvania listener just recently, which reads in part, "We heard your message over the air and really like your presentation of the Word. We're always seeking the truth of God's Word, as we were both 61 years old when we were born again. We went to Sunday school, taught, sang in the choir, and were very active in all the social work and thought we were going to heaven." I wonder how many of our listeners are like this. They've been religious all their lives but know nothing about the joy of sins forgiven. Nothing about being saved from the penalty and the power of sin and knowing Christ as personal Savior. Well, I want to have more to say, but first, let's listen to a selection by Dick Anthony and Bill Pierce entitled, "I'm Not Alone." Meantime, you may want to call your friends, some of them, and tell them that Bible Time is on the air. You may want to get your Bible, too, so you can follow along with the message. We have been writing some articles in the Berean Searchlight, our monthly Bible study magazine, during the past, numerous months, that have gotten quite a bit of good response. And people have asked us, can't you bring these messages over the air? And this we're very happy to do. So for a few weeks now, we'll be bringing some messages that appeared in the Berean Searchlight during this past year. In this broadcast, I'd like to tell you about my first lesson in rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll never forget it, though at the time I was but in my early teens. The speaker was Dr. Arno C. Gabelein, and his subject, "When the Lord Closed the Book." Eloquently, he dealt with our Lord's first recorded sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, and my young heart began to see the profound importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. I trust you know where that phrase comes from. We are commanded in the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that was my first real lesson in the importance of rightly dividing the Bible. Now, with the help of God, I want to pass the lesson on to you, along with a few added observations from the account of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Luke's record informs us that our Lord had spent 40 days in the wilderness, all the while tempted by Satan, says Luke 4:2. All the while, I say, for it was after this prolonged attempt on Satan's part to wear him down by unrelenting temptation that he added three temptations that he considered masterpieces, and these are specifically recorded for us. The account states clearly that our Lord was in the wilderness being tempted 40 days of the devil. That's Luke 4, verse 2. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And in those days he did eat nothing." Withstanding for 40 days, without interruption, the merciless assaults of his archenemies, there was no time to relax or partake of food. And this naturally took its toll on him physically. In our English translation, the record merely states that when they were ended, he was afterward hungered, says verse 2. But the Greek is stronger. Indeed, 40 days without food would leave one utterly emaciated. His physical energy had been sapped by the ordeal. And in that weakened condition, Satan tempted him with three more assaults that he hoped would finally break him down and overcome him. As we know, God the Father did not permit this period of temptation to see whether our Lord would fail. Oh, far from it. He permitted it to demonstrate that his Son would not fail. And what is this we read immediately after the record of this prolonged period of fasting and withstanding the devil? Read it in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, physically weak, so very weak, from his going without food for 40 days, while Satan tempted him as only Satan can. No doubt he looked pale and haggard, but spiritually so strong, he returned from the battle in the power of the Spirit. That shows that we can be physically weak, yet spiritually strong. It was at this time and under these circumstances that our Lord entered the synagogue in Nazareth and stood up to read, says verse 16. Now let me read what he read, verse 17. Or let me read how the account begins. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now let me interrupt here a moment. I don't want to read, that our Lord asked for the book of Isaiah. Rather, this is what they gave him. There was delivered to him the book of Isaiah, and he found a particular passage. That shows that he knew the Holy Scriptures well. In fact, he would be equally well prepared to expound any part of them. In this case, he found that passage which we know as Isaiah 61, the first two verses. However, we should notice carefully just how much of the passage he read and why. Luke 4, 18 and 19 goes on with the story. He's reading now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book? That's what it says, verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why is it so remarkable that he closed the book? Well, turn to the passage in Isaiah, and it's striking to observe that our Lord stopped reading and closed the book right in the middle of a sentence. Why? The answer to this question immediately points up the vital importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Our Lord had divided the word aright in the middle of a sentence for a very obvious reason. Let's listen further. Verse 21. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, beloved, this was true, for the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that were bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But had our Lord continued reading from Isaiah 61 to the end of the sentence, he could not have said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. For the sentence in Isaiah goes on to read, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. The acceptable year of the Lord had indeed come, for our Lord was here among his people proclaiming good news. It was only because this good news was to be rejected by the favored nation that Isaiah went on to predict the day of vengeance of our God, and then the comforting of the mourners. Our Lord stopped reading and closed the book just where he did, because this was for his hearers the acceptable year of the Lord, and because the day of the vengeance of God had not yet come. It's with this in mind that we must consider such passages as Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. Let me read them to you. And when he was come near, he beheld Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. But now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Our Lord's words bore a message not only to his people of that day, but to us who live in what God calls this present evil age. As we compare the prophecy in Joel 2 with Acts 2, we learn that all was ready at Pentecost for the pouring out of the wrath of God. The day of vengeance of our God was then at hand. Christ had not only been rejected, he had been crucified, nailed to a tree. And this, according to prophecy, was to be followed by the pouring out of God's wrath upon the world. Joel's prophecy had predicted two things. The pouring out of God's Spirit upon his own, they would need that. And the pouring out of his wrath upon his enemies. The former took place at Pentecost, but not the latter. The Spirit was poured out, but not the wrath of God. Thank God the prophetic program had been and is still being interrupted. The reason for this interruption is found in God's infinite grace. He had a secret purpose to unfold regarding the church of our day, the body of Christ, as a company of believers to be saved by grace through faith alone and given a heavenly position in Christ and heavenly blessings and a heavenly prospect. Saving Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, the leader of the rebellion against Christ, God commissioned him, Paul, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. We find that in Acts 20:21. And thus was ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God, as Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let me just read these wonderful verses to you. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that is, for you of the nations, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Ah, this was a secret that God now revealed, and he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. How grateful we should be that our Lord closed the book at the Nazareth synagogue, and that he has not yet opened it again to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord ended our Lord's, for our Lord's hearers with their rejection of the risen, glorified Lord. But rather than respond immediately in vengeance, God, ever slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, ushered in the dispensation of grace. Already the dispensation of grace has lasted for more than 1,900 years. Think of that. The law held sway for 1,500. But already the dispensation of grace has lasted 1,900. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ when from his glory in heaven he saved the chief of sinners and sent him forth as the apostle of grace. So I say the dispensation of grace has lasted for more than 19 centuries. But those who reject Christ today should beware of presuming on God's mercy, for it will not last forever. It will end with God's rapture of the church to heaven and his declaration of war on this Christ-rejecting world. Now I say, we don't know when this will come, so don't presume, my unsaved friend. This is why Paul exclaimed 1900 years ago, and we may exclaim with greater reason, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. And this is why God exhorts us, his children, in Ephesians 5:15-17. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up the time, because the days are evil." Do you get the implication? Buy up the opportunities. God is not going to wait forever in grace. "Wherefore," he goes on, "be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Well, there, my friends, is God's wonderful message for you today. The acceptable year of the Lord, I say for our Lord's hearers, ended or would have ended at Pentecost. But God interrupted the prophetic program and has ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh, think in Paul's epistles how often he speaks of grace. "Grace be unto you and peace." We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, Romans 5:2. The grace of God and the gift by grace, he says, is by one man, Jesus Christ, Romans 15:15. And in the 17th verse, he speaks of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And then in Romans 5:20-21, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Romans 6:14, he says to believers, "You're not under law, but under grace." Again in Romans 6:15, "Not under the law, but under grace." "There is a remnant," he says, "according to the election of grace," Romans 11:5. "If by grace," he says, "then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace." And God says it's by grace, Romans 11:6. "By grace," Paul says, "I am that I am. And his grace was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. And Paul's great desire was that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Won't you just thank him for his grace? God wants only to be believed. He's done all the hard work. He gave up his beloved Son, and Christ paid the penalty as he died for sin at Calvary. Won't you believe that love story and trust Christ as your Savior? You can't be saved in any other way. You say, "I'm going to try to do better." But what about the past? The judge can't look at your intentions. He has to go by what you've done. You say, "But I've always been good." Have you? Oh, come on. Now, you know that's not true. The Bible says all have sinned, and you know in your heart that you have sinned, and someday your conscience will get you, my unsaved friend, and worse than that, you'll have to stand before God if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. But if you'll trust him as your Savior, there is no more judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God's word says, it's written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," through his word, of course. Then in, that's 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Then in verse 12 he says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He's speaking to believers, of course. And then in Romans 8:6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we want for ourselves, beloved, and for you. Now, thanks to you all for listening, and God's richest blessing to each one.